You know, that song we just sang was written about almost 20 years ago now by a guy named Matt Redman. And he was leading worship in his church. And that church had gotten into, let's call it new worship, for lack of a better term, just some newer songs. And they got really, really in tune with that style of worship and that function of worship. And they really were just, man, sold out to that style of worship. And then as that developed, Matt looked at the situation in the church and said, you know what? We've allowed how we worship, do you know the story? To become more important than who we worship. Now, I'm not talking about worship this morning, but I am talking this morning about loving each other and how often it is we allow secondary issues, non-essential matters to rise to the top and take precedence in our lives to the place where we kind of miss out on the point of what it's all about. Now, we started this little series this month talking about Jesus, and he encountered a scribe. And you remember in that story, he said, what you're going to have to do is lay it all down. Lay it down to the Lord. Let him be your God and your God alone. Then we talked about Solomon and how he talked about that travel of traveling with family down to Jerusalem or up to Jerusalem so that they could worship together. And he said, you know, we got to be faithful, not just in the beginning stages of our lives and not just in the middle of our lives, but all the way to the end. We're going to be God's people and really show love. Then last week we talked about the reason we exist, which is what? Lynn alluded to it a minute ago, telling the world, telling the community in which we live, the world in which we live about Jesus. That's what we're here for. Now I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because we look at a church and we're thinking about loving our church. We're going to look at a church in Corinth where Paul writes to a group of believers who had a big, long, hairy, scary list of problems. If you ever want to read about a church that was a mess, and we all, who doesn't, right? Hello? Go to 1 Corinthians. This church had problems. This church had issues. I mean, here's just some of the things they dealt with. They dealt with fellowship issues, how to get along with each other. You go, well, that's pretty serious. Well, how about this one? They dealt with sexuality issues. Whoa, wow, that's a mess when it hits a church. They dealt with Lord's Supper issues in their church, how to do Lord's Supper. You're going, how can you mess up Lord's Supper? The church at Corinth figured out how to do it. I mean, they were so good and so messed up. At the same time, they figured out how to mess that up. They struggle with marriage issues, divorce issues. I mean, the list could go on. Now, in their defense, they lived in a culture, and this is the theological term for it, it was super wacky, okay? Are y'all awake this morning? Hello. It was a mess, okay? I mean, in Corinth, anything you wanted was available, and anything you wanted to do was okay. Sounds kind of like our world, doesn't it? In a lot of ways. Now, to their defense, they lived in a mess, but to their injury, they had been saved in the same way that we are saved, through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, having the Holy Spirit implanted within us and within them. So really, they shouldn't have had an issue here, but they did. So into this setting, Paul writes to them about their issues and calls them back to faithfulness. And I suspect the primary struggle that they really had, because this one seemed to affect every other problem in the letter, is right here. They had divided loyalties. Instead of being following Christ, instead of following Christ and Christ alone, they were allowing themselves to have division. Now, I got to tell you, when I sat down last fall and kind of thought about this series and this series of messages, I began praying, Lord, would you make me sick on the last Sunday of February? You're going, huh? So that I could call Rick on Saturday and say, Rick, you got a cover for me tomorrow, and I could skip this message. Little confession, they say, is good for the soul. But I'm here, so we're going to go ahead and dive into this and try to look at this, because I believe there's a word here for me if there's not a word here for us. So let's look at the text in its entirety, and then we're going to try to break it down and try to understand maybe what Paul was trying to tell that church, and then maybe what we could grasp from that. Let's pick up in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians. I appeal to you, brothers. And by the way, brothers is also is gender neutral, so it's sisters. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. Well, we could just stop there, couldn't we? And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. And what I mean is that each of you, one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Father in heaven, I pray that as we look at this text, you would show us how to love each other. God, we live in a day when our culture has become super wacky. It's a mess. You name it, we've got it. You name it, we say it's okay. And yet, God, that mindset seems to divide us so much more than it unites us. We find ourselves disagreeing with one another in our culture, and sometimes even in the church, over matters that at the end of the day are not essentials. And we will split fellowship. We will break fellowship with others over issues that you would never break fellowship with us over. God, give us insight in how to be a people who even more in the future love each other. And that we walk together filled with your presence and your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I want you to see this morning in this text are four ways that we can really love each other. And the first one is found right there in the beginning of verse 10. And I, like I said, we could have just camped out there for a while. And it's this. We say, we're going to reject division. You know, I got to tell you, we could stop right here and have a whole message on that topic. We're not going to, but we could, okay? Because here's the deal. Look what he says. He says, I appeal to you brothers, sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you, what? Agree. No divisions. And that there be no divisions among you. Now you're going, whoa, wait a second. Boy, he's asking for a lot there, isn't he? I don't think so. He's saying to them, I am imploring you, I'm asking you, church at Corinth, to make a decision that says, we're going to figure out a way to not let division tear us up. He's all of the way into verse 10 of the letter, and he gets there. Apparently, this was on his mind. Wouldn't you agree? And he's been writing just all of 9 verses, and he gets to this statement. He says, brothers, I appeal to you. I beg you. I implore you. Agree. Don't let you have divisions among you. Now, remember, the church at Corinth was comprised at first of Jews who heard the call of the gospel. This is where, if you remember, Paul met a couple of people who kind of show up again and again, named Priscilla and Aquila. But as the Jews in the synagogue rejected the idea that Jesus could be Messiah, Paul did what Paul did, and he would turn to the Gentiles. And so the church at Corinth was primarily made up of people, you're going to love this, pagans, you're going to love this, like us. who did not come up in an idea of Jewish belief and thought and the understanding of what it means to be a part of God's people. And so here's this church comprised of mostly former pagans who've answered the call of God to follow him. Now, the interesting thing about pagans living in utterly depraved cultures is this: they carry a lot of baggage. They got a lot of history. They got a lot of experience behind them. And though these people have been fully saved or in the process of having the gospel explode in their lives, the reality is this: they got lots of baggage. They got lots of issues. And so they carried with them the old ways of living, even though the Spirit is working in them and trying to transform them. There's this constant battle going on in their lives. And so they live in a city that's filled with moral filth and moral degradation and moral mess. And as we're going to see in a minute, these divisions of the church body have become pronounced as we get down to a couple more verses, and they become, in Paul's mind, unnecessary. Because instead of allowing the gospel to fill their lives, to impact their lives in such a way that they could walk together, they're beginning to splinter into different groups. And they're beginning to splinter into different factions over issues that in the end are necessary. And Paul says, I want you to make a decision. I appeal to you. I implore you. I beg you, brothers and sisters, that you would agree and that you have no divisions. Whew. Man, there's a lot there. He wanted them to grasp, and I want you to hear this morning that there was no place in a community of faith to allow such divisions to continue, because they devastate the life of the church. What they needed to do was to learn to speak with one another with one voice on the essentials of the faith, to seek common ground, to come together on the essentials. And instead of allowing those non-essentials to begin to separate, they say, no, no, we're coming together on the things that really matter. As we just sang, we're coming back to the heart of it all. In fact, the Greek here is pretty vivid. It carries the idea of not tearing the fabric of the cloth. And you're going, huh? You know, it's like if you take a new piece of clothing and you try to rip it, you're going, why would you do that? Well, if you tried, it's not easy, right? Have you ever noticed it's easier to rip clothing if you're not trying than if you're trying? It's kind of weird how that happens. But once you tear it, what can you do? You got to figure out how to bring it back together so it's usable again. And that's what he's talking about. He's saying, don't tear the fabric. And we'll get that idea a little bit bigger in a minute, but hang in there. So first call is this: reject divisions. You're going, he's only in the first part of 10. We're never going to get it to our lunch. Come on, we don't have to go far for lunch. It's just down the hall, remember? You don't have to drive. Good Italian amore kind of meal, you know? Y'all hang in there with me. So first he says, reject divisions. Second, the challenge is to make a choice, to choose unity. You go, isn't that the same as rejecting division? Maybe, maybe not. He goes on, look at the last part of verse 10. But that you be what? United. 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 How? Same mind. Same judgment. You mean we all got to agree on everything? That is not what he's saying. You need to hear this. You will go, well, but he says we got to choose unity. We got to be united in the same mind. We got to have the same judgment. We got to be on the same page. We got to do everything. Notice the latter half of verse 10. We see this amazing call. Now, don't see this as being united at all costs. Rather, it's a call to be united with a mind and a judgment. In fact, what Paul does here is he uses another term that doesn't clearly come out in English. The first part was about dealing with tearing cloth. This one, he says, okay, this is a medical term that if you've ever broken a bone, if you've ever gone through that, it's loads of fun, right? You're going, I'd like to do that again. Let's do that one more time. I remember when I was a student pastor in New Orleans, I broke this wrist. I ran into a wall. You're going, why did you run into a wall? Well, the option was to crush a seventh grade girl. So which one do you do? Do you stop, or do you let her take the impact of this amazing body of work, okay? You with me? So I stopped myself and I broke my wrist in two spots. And they took me to the hospital there in New Orleans to fix this. Now, it was low. You know, medical folks, y'all go, oh, that sounds like fun. Yeah, right. You're on the other end of the process. They numbed me, so they said. And they began to manipulate this wrist to get this bone back together that I had split in two places. That's the image he wants you to see here in this, is that you are knit together, united, pulled together. I want you to see that, because that's what the great physician Jesus wants for his church, for his body, to be whole, to be functional. And so the big idea here is the church, if it's really going to be the church and really going to love one another, you're going to have to adopt a perspective that's conditioned by the same focus. And the same focus is not anything other than the cross. And in many ways, what he's calling is on us to abandon our selfish desires, to abandon our selfish passions, to turn away from what we want to what God wants. To be united in the same mind and same passion. Now, we don't see a call here for everybody to be the same. But there's a call to be driven and led by the same mind and the same judgment. And it's kind of the imagery that Paul used when he shared with the church at Philippi when he said this in verse 2:5, that you would have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. To have this common mind. And they needed to come to a time, they needed to come a time when the church at Corinth would set aside what divided them and said, what unites us? What draws us together? What brings unity from us? And then we're able to walk together. And if they would do that, they would be able to accomplish great things. They could do that by adopting the same mind and the same judgment. So, love one another. This is how you do it. Reject divisions. Choose unity. Third, now you're going, okay, we're going to pick up the pace. Here we go. You ready? Verse 11 to 16. There's a lot here. But it's kind of one thought here. It's by keeping Christ first. Who's first in your life? Who's first in the life of our church? Look at verse 11. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people. I've always thought that was a kind of a cool phrase. Chloe's people. We got to have Chloe in our church. She's got people. She's in our youth group. She's got her people around her this morning, right? Chloe's people. That's not exactly what that means, but it's close. That there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Now, Paul is not in Corinth, by the way. He's away. He's over at Ephesus. He's over across the ocean. He's probably 900 miles away by land, 400 and something miles by sea. He's a long way off. And here's word. You won't believe what's going on in Corinth. Chloe's people are over there telling the story. That there's quarreling among you, brothers. So Paul says, here's what I mean. Here's what I've heard. Let me clarify what I know about you, or at least I believe I know about you. What I mean is that each one of you, verse 12, says, I follow Paul. Some of you say, I follow Apollos. Some of you say, well, I follow Cephas. And the really spiritual ones say this, but I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so he goes on and talks about, I only baptized a couple, and oh yeah, that one other. I think Paul's getting a little older. He kind of forgets everything he did. You know how it is, right? You go, yeah, oh yeah, and oh yeah, Stephanus too. I did him too. I baptized him too. But anybody else, I don't remember. So here's what I want you to see. He's hearing this report. He's a long way off. He'd been the missionary to the city of Corinth over in Acts 18. He'd spent about 18 months there with him. He'd shared the gospel. And then because he was a missionary, he left and he went across the sea back to Asia Minor, Turkey today, to Ephesus. And he spent about 3 years writing letters and ministering and doing those things. And it was during this time, Chloe's people. Now, was that one of her family members? Maybe. Could it have been someone who worked for her? Possibly. But they show up and say, you're not going to believe what's going on. Isn't it interesting, even all the way back then, how word spreads? They didn't have social media. They didn't have texting. They didn't have email. They didn't have phones. The word got around. So Paul identifies four groups. Now, scholars have debated whether it was four groups or two groups. You're kind of going to say, well, there's four groups listed. Surely there are four groups. Well, the debate is over whether Cephas ever showed up there or not. That's Peter, by the way. Remember, the early churches didn't meet in buildings like we do. They would meet in homes. So this division could have been something this. Well, you know, it's gotten so big that they've broken into four groups and they're kind of giving a little different emphasis. I don't think that's what's going on here. Paul wouldn't have dealt with that. He was okay with planting churches. He wasn't against that. Instead, what seems to have happened is this. The church at Corinth has allowed their eyes to be taken off of Jesus and on something else. You know how easy it is for that to happen? Super easy. Some of you say, but look, Patrick, did you see the end of verse 12? There's some of them who are saying, well, we follow Christ. Do you know that you can use the words, I follow Christ? Here's the quirk, ready? And not follow Christ? You can say, I'm all spiritual. I'm following God. I don't want to be down there with the rest of you. Some of you are saying, well, I'm following Paul. I'm not following Paul. I'm following Jesus. You with me? And there's no Jesus in the equation. What they needed to do if they were going to be able to love one another was to keep Christ first in everything. And Paul couldn't become the focus. Apollos couldn't become the focus. Peter couldn't be the focus. And even a desire to do church one way couldn't become the focus. Christ had to be the focus. The focus of it all. Because if the church at Corinth allowed themselves to splinter over the differences, they'd miss the opportunity to impact the world. So love one another by rejecting division, by choosing unity, by keeping Christ first, and by, fourth, proclaiming Christ in everything. Look at verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize. Did Paul ever baptize? He told us he did, but that wasn't his focus. Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to what? Preach the gospel. Now, some of you are going, whew, that's not me. I'm not a preacher. This doesn't apply. Oops. Jesus said we are all to what? Proclaim the gospel. You say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. You may not have the gift of evangelism, but you have the command of evangelism from Jesus. He did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So the call to reject divisions made, the decision to choose unity offered, the need to keep Christ first. He lays out a fourth need, and it's this. You got to talk about Jesus and everything. Everything. And what Paul was doing was laying out the answer to why the church at Corinth did what the church at Corinth was supposed to be doing. Apparently, somewhere along the way, they had forgotten the big picture. The big picture was not whether we liked Apollos' teaching, or whether we liked Paul's teaching, or whether we liked Cephas' words, or whether we were really super spiritual and we're following Christ when we really weren't. Instead, it's about something way bigger. The church at Corinth needed to be reminded why they were to do what they were to do as the church. You with me? Why does the church exist? Well, so I can get up on Sunday morning and go see a good show. Hear the choir sing specials. Hear a beautiful duet. My daughter asked me this morning, she goes, I didn't know Michelle could sing. I said, yeah, baby, she can sing. Pretty good, too. To hear some guy talk about a Bible verse for a while, or verses for a while, that's not what we're here for. That's not why Christ established the church. Let me tell you what, you're looking for a good show? You can get a better show anywhere else besides right here. Especially from 11:30 to 12. They're way better preachers. You can just turn TV on, stay in your PJs. I'm glad nobody said amen. Listen, if the church, and Paul is saying to that church, if you ever miss, and you have missed, he's saying to them in Corinth, the reason you exist, the very reason Jesus came was to offer redemption to anyone who would receive it. The very reason the church was established was to make the offer known to others. And this is the highest expression of love possible. We've been working on memorizing a little verse this month. Maybe you know it. For God so loved the world that he what? That he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but what? Have eternal life. That is the essence of the message of the church. As the church at Corinth decided to proclaim Christ in everything they did, they would lift up the name of Jesus. They would speak the name of Jesus. They would share the name of Jesus. Why? Because that's the one who could give us life. As James put it, though, good verse. I think I've got a slide for that one. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? We wake up every day. The people at Corinth woke up every day with a battle going on inside their souls between what God wanted and what they wanted. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. That's a nice way of saying you didn't get your way, so you're kicking and screaming like a four-year-old, stirring up a trouble in your church. That's my paraphrase, by the way. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask wrong and you want to do it for yourself. It's all about you. The way they would be able to love one another would be as they grasp the truth that it's this. It's not about them. It's about Christ. It's not about what they wanted, but about what Jesus wanted, which was what? To tell the gospel so that others could find Christ and have eternal life. And they've created a mess. Why are they doing that? So what do we do with this? It just gets better, y'all. Hang in there. Some of you snowflakes will be surprised at this statement. But every one of you is flawed, just like you are. Everyone is flawed, just like you. You go, wait, I'm not flawed. You're flawed. And I'm flawed. And so are you. Love you, sister, but you're flawed. And so am I. You're flawed too. Me too. Not one of us have arrived yet, guys. And yet, there are times we will walk around with a mindset that says, whew, I got it all figured out. I didn't tell you what to do. Let's try something here. Here's the statement. We're going to say it together. I am flawed, yet God still loves me. You ready? I am flawed, yet God still loves me. Didn't that feel good? Let's just start the first part. I'm flawed. I'm a mess. Completely broken, as one of our deacons would say. At a deep, deep level. We're a mess. But God still loves us. It seems to me that so many times conflicts in churches arise because we are so firmly convinced that we're right that the other person has to be completely wrong. And into this reality, let me inject a little truth again. You're flawed. So am I. Friends, we can run around acting like we have it all together when we don't. And what we do is we create tension among us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, Paul loved the church at Corinth because he'd been there when it started. I mean, he really cared for them. He had the honor of sharing the gospel in a pagan city, seeing people come to know Christ. No, he hadn't baptized most of them. But they were part of the body of Christ, that he had committed his life to go and tell people and gather churches together. He loved them. They were part of what made the church work, the work of God on earth work through a church. But they needed to be reminded that they didn't have it all together just yet. As do we. Listen, I love you, church. I was thinking this week, and got a little emotional about it, how blessed I am to do what I do with my whole life. You know, one of the weird things about going through a search for a staff member is you get to read resumes, and some of them are pretty interesting. I'll leave it at that. But I look at these guys who are wanting to come here and serve with us, and I go, where are they now? And I look, and they believe they're called to vocational ministry, and yet they don't have it right now. I do. Thank you. Thank you for letting me be here. I love you for letting me be here. You may not love me, but I love you. Thank you for letting me serve here and be a part of this. I want you to understand, we're all flawed, just like... And so let's do this. Let's make a decision that we're going to cut each other a little slack and accept that everybody's got some areas that God's still working on. Can we do that? If you expect anybody in this room to be perfect, you're not going to find them. It's just not going to happen. So everyone's flawed like you and me, but you can decide to work for harmony. That's kind of a fun thing. God takes the mess that you have and does something good with it. A second challenge this morning is this. We're thinking about loving one another, is making a decision that says, I'm going to work for harmony. Is what you are about to do, ask yourself this, is what I'm about to do, is what I'm about to say, is what I'm about to write going to bring about the greater good of the kingdom of God or not? And if the answer is no, don't. I'm preaching to me. Y'all are along for the ride. When you sit down at your social media account and go, I'm going to whip up, is that going to honor Christ? When you sit down to write that email, is it going to honor Christ? When you pick up your phone and call to talk to your friend about the friend that you talked about before, is it going to bring honor to Christ? Is it going to bring love in the body of Christ? James chapter 1 says this, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be what? Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Let's face it, we live in a day, listen, when there are more people seeking to push their own agendas than to get on the same page with God. We're more concerned about getting our way than anything else. And that effort creates a lot of tension and lack of godly love, not only in the church, but in our culture in general. But we're just talking about the church here today. Because as people live that way, listen, others become objects that we're going, okay, I'm going to try to enlist them to my team, to my side, to my plan. I got to tell you, I don't have a side. I don't have a team. I'm not even sure I have a plan some days. Other than this, to be on God's page, whatever that is. If we're going to reflect true love for others, we're going to have to abandon ourselves and let Christ lead us in every era. That means we have to do this. We got to work for harmony. We got to work for unity. We got to work for orthodoxy. And as we do, we find that God is able to bring about genuine love. So how do you do this? Everyone's flawed like you, but you can decide to work for harmony as you look only to Christ. Where the strife of the church at Corinth was centered is in the reality that they had done this. See, when you get saved, you look at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But somewhere along the road, these people did this. Oh, yeah, Paul, I'm going to follow him. Oh, yeah, Paulus, I like his teaching. Cephas, oh, you know, he hung out with Jesus. You know, he was one of the original disciples. He's really spiritual. Oh, no, I'm going to rise above. They took their eyes off of Jesus. The solution for any church who really wants to love one another is here. Love God first. Love God only. You see, as Christ is the first in everything, what we will find is his desires, his calling, his pathway. And we begin to go, okay, you know, they don't agree with me on everything, but you know what? They've got the essentials down. They love Christ. They understand salvation is found in Jesus alone, that they're able to walk together on these issues. And we get past it because Jesus is our all in all. There's an old song, I think Dennis Jernigan wrote it, but some others made it popular, that says this: "You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name." My prayer for us as we close out this month is that we would love Christ first in everything. And to let him be lifted up among us. Father, I pray that as we close out this morning, you would speak and have already spoken to those who need to make some type of decision. Lord, there are some who don't really know your love. They need that. There are some who have met you but have never taken a public stand for you. They need to do that. There are some who've done all that but have not connected to this body of believers and said, "This is my church family. To love my church because they love you." Father, I pray for those who have other types of decisions they need to make this morning. We pray your hand to be free in their lives. In your name we pray.